Good morning. What a great morning to be able to worship our God around this resurrection time. Easter is a time when we are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the cross. Just recently, I had the privilege of going to the Mary Davis home and preach to teenage young people. And there were actually some in there that, at least one in particular, that had not heard that Jesus bodily, literally rose from the dead. And what an exciting thing that at the end, I asked the young people, did Jesus bodily raise from the dead? And the young person that was asking me questions and was surprised to hear that I believed that he bodily rose said, yes, he bodily rose from the dead. This morning, I'd like to kind of preach to you that same kind of message. And to do that, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 in your Bible. Here is the gospel account of the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple who laid on Jesus' chest. Yes, John the disciple. And here we look at Apostle John's beautiful account of the resurrection. And I talked to these young people and I said, okay, if you were making up a story that you were saying, you know what, we're going to make up that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't actually rise from the dead, but we're going to make up a story that Jesus rose from the dead. The first thing is that he would have to definitely be killed. You would have to have done a private death if that were the case. A public death would have been way too easy to disprove. And so here it is that Jesus died after being condemned to death by the greatest power alive in its day, the Roman power. They put him on a cross, the most public death, excruciating death that could possibly be given, but the most public death. At the end of this, to make sure that he was dead, they broke the legs of the two thieves on either side of him. But to him, they came, they saw that he was already dead, that he already said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And so they didn't break his legs, not knowing that they were actually fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that said not a bone of his would be broken. But they jammed a spear up into his side because if those Roman guards who were given the task to make sure that these men were crucified until dead did not accomplish their task, they then would be put on a cross and they would be crucified till dead because they would have to take the prisoner's place. And so these men were making sure that they were dead. And so to make sure of that, they took a spear and they rammed it up into the side of Jesus, up into his heart, where it literally burst his heart. And there was water already starting to pool around the heart, which doctors say would have happened because of the immense stress of the crucifixion. And water and blood came out, proving that Jesus, beyond any doubt, was dead. Joseph of Arimathea said, can I take his body, this rich man, this ruler, part of either the ruling class or the Sanhedrin even, but nonetheless, a man that would have had connections. And he came in and he said to Pilate, can I have the body? He laid him into his own tomb that was being hewn out or that was already hewn out of stone. And he had a stone rolled over it because the Passover was upon them and they couldn't do anything because of the preparation of the Passover. But we find out in Matthew that the religious leaders were listening to him. They had spies listening to Jesus the whole time. And the religious leaders, and they heard him, their spies heard him say that he would rise 3 days later. So they thinking, you know what, we need to make sure that their disciples don't come and steal away the body and then proclaim he rose just like he said. And then the worst thing would happen is that this professing Messiah will actually have a greater following than before. And they were absolutely right about that. And so they went to Pilate and said, can we make sure this is sealed up and have a guard so that there is no way that they could steal their body away? So Pilate said, you may do that. So this seal is not that they put clay and they sealed the stone shut. It was really wax that they would put the Roman seal on it. They would stamp it. They would say, if anybody tries to break this seal that is unauthorized, then Rome and all of Rome will be upon you and the Lord laws against you. Then they put guards there at the tomb to make sure that no one would take it. Now, if you were making up a story, you definitely would not want to make up things that you could be very easily disproven. And by the time John was writing, he would have been writing where people in Jerusalem could have said, that's not true. But here's one thing that is absolutely known in ancient times, even without the Bible. It is known that Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, that he was condemned to die, that he was put into a tomb dead, and he was put into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That is even without scripture. That's just historians and people that were writing about the day. And then Josephus, a historian, wrote this, and some profess that he rose from the dead. Another thing that all historians agreed with in ancient times is this, that the tomb was empty. Now, the reason why, there's a lot of different theories of why Jesus' tomb was empty. Of course, the disciples stole the body away. So I asked these young people, and I said, okay, let's read this now with the guise of saying, if you were making up a story, is this how you would make it up? If you were just coming up with this harebrained story, would you make it up this way? Let's read John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. My friends, here's the interesting thing, that back in the day at this time, a woman would have had about a half of a testimony in a court of law. It would take, in other words, it would take two women in a court of law to equal one man's testimony when it came to a legal proceeding. If you were making up a story about Jesus' resurrection, the first person that you would make sure found him would have been the Apostle Peter, or one of the others, that John would have found him first, that they would have been going boldly to the sepulcher and demanded that the guards remove the stone because he's risen, and they would have not even had guards, most likely, in the story if they would be making this up, because why would they make it where they could be proven wrong in any direction? But the reason why they use Mary Magdalene is because, guess what? She was one of the first, or she was the first, to see the event, that there was an empty tomb. And so Peter and John are running back to the tomb now, and John gets there first, being the younger, but Peter passes by. And he goes and he sees the napkin or the face towel that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He saw and he goes, there's no body. Now I believe Mary. I didn't believe that it was empty, the tomb was empty, but now I do. And yet they didn't know the scripture that would say that he must rise again. That's something that Jesus had to teach them after he saw them in the rooms and when he discipled them in those 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. But if you were making up the story, I don't think this would be the way that it would come. You would probably have all 12 men tromping down and that they all came to the tomb at the same time because they believed Jesus. But what were the men doing? The men were cowering in a room. In verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. If you were making up a story, is that what you would write? You'd say, you know what? They came and they all were gathered together and they were fearing the Jews. You know what's interesting is that after this point, every single one of these men died a martyr's death. Every single one of these men died saying, I've seen the risen Lord. Yet at this point, before they saw the risen Lord, they were cowering because they were like, wait a minute, they just killed the Messiah. They just killed our leader. They're going to kill us. Peter was bold and he said, I will not deny you. Though all of these other men might run away from you, I will stick with you to the death, Jesus. And every single one of the rest of the 10 said the same thing. And what happened? We that know this passage of Scripture well, we know that when the guards came to the Garden of Gethsemane, when the temple guards and the people and the mob came to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter really meant what he said, and he took out a sword and he starts to swing it. He chops off the temple servant's ear. When Jesus rebukes him and says, no, that's not what I'm here for. Now he's confused. He's like, well, you're king, you're the ruler of the world, and you're not willing to defend from a mob that's coming to kill you. What do we do? And he was afraid for himself, so he ran away. A little later that evening, he wanted to see the proceedings, and so he snuck around, and he was trying to come in, and a servant girl recognizes him and says, you're one of those that were with Jesus. He says, I know not the man. Then another one says, no, you were with Jesus. I can tell by your accent that you're a Galilean. You are one of the 12. He goes, I never knew the man. If I know Jesus in any way, may God send me to hell forever. It says that he called down a curse. It wasn't that he was saying curse words. It was literally that he was calling down a curse from God upon him and his eternal soul if he knew Jesus. He did that twice. Three times he denied Christ. He cursed with a great oath the third time, the Bible says. I promise by God and the temple and all that is holy that he can damn me forever if I know that man. And the cock crew. And Jesus looked across and caught the eye of Peter. My friends, these men were not men that assumed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Nothing in this story indicates that the 12 or the 11 were the heroes of this story. In fact, everything goes to indicate that they were the ones that had no clue, they had no hope, they were in desperation, they were in utter fear, and verse 19 continues. They were for fear of the Jews, they were in a locked room, and came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And here's where this young man says, you mean he literally rose from the dead? And I said, yes, his body literally rose from the dead. He was dead. He was absolutely not able to move. I told him about that there was a funeral that we were having, and we were having a visitation the night before and then the funeral the next day. And so we're talking with an individual, and they were saying, so they bring the body in for the visitation. Yeah, they bring the body in for the visitation. And then what do they do with it at night? Well, they close the casket and they leave it. You mean they don't take it away so that no one steals? Well, people don't steal bodies. They're not really that valuable anymore. I came in the next morning, and I opened up the church, and I made sure the heat was on, and I turned on all the lights and things. I wasn't worried about the casket. And then eventually the men came from the funeral home, and they opened up the casket. They got it ready. The family then came and started that and had their little bit of time with the body. But I didn't worry about it when I came into the church. Why is that? Because dead bodies don't move. I wasn't worried about anything that was going to happen to the body because the only way that body could move is if someone came in and stole it. And that is what they originally thought. Is that not exactly what they thought? Mary Magdalene did not assume that Jesus rose from the dead. She assumed that somebody stole the body. And that's exactly how the account continues here. And these men did not assume that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus until they too saw the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side, and then they believed. My friends, they acted just like any one of us that would ever be told that someone rose from the dead. This is not an account that just happens to be a story that someone would make up. You wouldn't make up that you were the heel of the story. You would make up that you were the hero. And here, none of them were the hero of the story. As a matter of fact, it goes in verse 24. It talks about a specific disciple that wasn't able to be there. And so he said, you know what? I don't even believe you. You guys did not see. And until I literally put my fingers into his hand wound and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we see that in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the church has called him Doubting Thomas, and I think kind of unfairly, really, because he is a man that is just doing what is logical if someone said, I have seen a dead man walking. He goes, unless I see this, I will not believe it. Unless I feel it, touch it, see it, I will not believe it, which is a normal human being response, is it not? To something that has never even been thought of, much less done. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, verse 26 of chapter 20 of John, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Here's an amazing thing. Jesus was able to somehow walk into a room that was shut and locked, go into the midst of them, and this shows you the power of God here. And yet he's a physical being. He says, touch me, feel me, do what you need to, but do not be faithless, but believing. And verse 28 says this, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And here's the thing that I talked with these young men that were sitting in front of me at the Mary Davis home. I said, now, many people will try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God in the New Testament, that this was something that was thrust upon him later and that other people have made it up, but that it was never in the scripture that Jesus is God. Right here is a beautiful picture. Now, I disagree with them in other ways too, but right here is a beautiful picture where Jesus could have said, now, no, do not worship me as God. I am not God. I have just come from God. I am just the Son of God. I am just the creation of God. I am not God. But he didn't. He said this. Jesus said unto him, verse 29, and I hope you're looking at it because it's so important that we be not deceived by all the deception that is going out about Jesus, that we know that the Bible at least says this. Now, the Bible might not be true, but the Bible at least says this, that he rose bodily from the dead, and that he is God. And the proof that he is God is that he rose from the dead. And this is what his disciples truly believed at that time. Now, if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, then we must come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. Because Jesus said this, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. He didn't correct Thomas and say, no, 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 I'm not God. He says, you believe because that I am God because you've seen me, you've touched me, you felt me. But blessed are those that believe that have not done that. You know what? That's you and me. If you're a Christian today, you are the blessed ones. You and I are blessed by God with more faith than Thomas ever had. Why? Because he believed because he saw. And those of you that truly are saved, you understand this too. That we believe, and after we believe, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have had confirmation through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God that this is true. But before that, you had to struggle with, is this really true? And eventually you had to come to the point that, yes, God's word is absolutely true. Therefore, I can trust it. Therefore, I know Jesus rose from the dead. Now, many people will talk about historical events and talk about historians and all kinds of things that Jesus rose from the dead. But here's what I'm asking. Either this story is completely made up and it's just a story, or this is an account of what actually happened that these disciples truly believed. Now, if this is an account that actually happened, that the disciples really believed, but it's not true, then you must explain away why they truly believed it. Well, it's a hallucination. That's one of the theories. And there has never been a mass hallucination on this scale that in this many times that has ever happened in the history of the world. And therefore, you are just imagining things. You are putting and interjecting things that just could not be. My friends, there have been mass hallucinations when people have taken LSD together, or they have done mushrooms together, or they've done whatever. But every single person had a different hallucination. No one had the same one. The drugs had a different effect on everybody's brain. My friends, here they're seeing Jesus. They're touching Jesus. They're eating with Jesus. And they went to their deaths because they refused to say they did not see Jesus arisen from the dead. My friends, I really don't think that a logical person could ever come to the conclusion that if these men were telling the truth, and it seems like they are, that any explanation could be said except for that they saw something that changed their life, the resurrection of the dead. And then verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." In other words, he's saying, you know what? There were even more things that happened that I didn't even record. But we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friends, what are you going to do with Jesus? You go, well, I believe in God. That's great. But in James chapter 2, it says that Satan believes, that the demons believe and tremble. And yet if you read in Revelation, they're cast into the lake of fire. You go, well, I believe in Jesus. That's great. But what has he done? What about Jesus? Do you not know that the devils believe that Jesus Christ lived a literal life on this earth? Some of them were even cast out of people by the power of his authority. They watched him die on the cross. They watched him raise 3 days later. And I've read the end of the story. Those demons, Satan and his demons, are cast into the lake of fire at the end. Just believing these facts do not make you saved. So what makes you saved, O Christian? What makes you saved, O person listening? What would save you is this, that you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, God come in flesh. Why is that important? Because God has said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what is God comparing death to? Eternal death with eternal life. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, all liars are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is the second death. He's talking about an eternal death there. The wage, the payment of your sin is eternal separation from God forever in hell. So eternity and eternal death must be paid. So you must believe that God died on the cross, living a perfect life. The eternal, he died what? In your place. That your lies and your adultery and your fornication and your thievery and your covetousness and your idolatrous heart, that is worthy of God's eternal judgment. And that God, instead of placing it on you for all eternity, actually placed it on Jesus Christ. And the proof that he is God and that he is that perfect sacrifice is that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And would it not be amazing during this Easter season, during this resurrection time, that you would truly believe that Jesus is the atoning, the substitution for you, that his death is the substitution in your place for your sins. See, the reason why the demons go to hell is because although they believe in who Jesus is, God come in flesh, although they believe that Jesus died and they even believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they were there. They do not trust in his work to substitute for their sin. They're not willing to come in repentance. Friends, it's not enough to just believe. You must also accept his payment by repenting and turning from your sin and towards Christ. There's some listening to my voice, I am convinced of that, that would say, no way, I could never give up my sin. You're right. It's too powerful. Unless the power of the resurrection is greater. Unless you become dead indeed unto your sin and alive unto God. Now, there's not one of us that truly understand the scripture that would ever say that we on this earth have become perfect and are sinless. But my friends, God starts a work in us. And there's not one Christian listening to me today that would not say amen to this, that God starts a work in us, that the things of earth grow strangely dim and the things of heaven become more and more real the more we walk with Jesus. My friends, today, during this resurrection season, I pray that God will open your eyes and will cause you to see things that you never could see without his help. That Jesus is God, that he literally rose from the dead, and that 2,000 years later, that his death, burial, and resurrection is still enough to save a sinner like you. And Christian, may I encourage you, why are you so scared? Jesus rose. And because he lives, you shall live also. Jesus, going up into heaven, he says this, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why are we living like dead men? Why are you living with a bucket list? Oh, I want to go and do this fun thing, and I want to own this thing, and I want to have X number of dollars, and I want to make sure that all these fun things, and I want to get my family together one last time. Why are you living to die, oh Christian? Live to live. If Jesus lives, then we don't have to hope that we can have time to do these fun things with our family. That we don't have to hope to have enough money to get these things done or accomplished. My friends, we can live as if Jesus lives and that everything that we do on this earth goes into eternity to glorify him, or sadly gets burned up as if it's nothing, as if it's just brush. And I want a life that counts. And if Jesus literally lives, then I'm going to literally stand before him. And I long with all my heart, and I believe if you're truly saved today, that you long with all your heart to hear the resurrected Lord say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. My friends, if Jesus really lives, then why is it that you're afraid to go to church because of sickness or because of some other thing? If Jesus really lives, then why is it that you will not tell your family that they're dying and going to hell? If Jesus really lives, then why is it that you won't tell your neighbor that there is an eternity and that Jesus died in their place? You go, oh, I do that by how I live. You know what? They can know that you're different, but you could be a weirdo or just a nice neighbor. But my friends, they've got to hear that Jesus lives. How shall they hear, Romans says, without a preacher? Oh, my friends, how many of us need to give witness to our coworkers who are dying and going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in their wages of sin, which is death forever in hell, or they're going to spend an eternity in heaven? Where are you thinking they're going to go if no one tells them? If Jesus really lives, then we can face the uncertainties of tomorrow. The banking crisis means little to us because numbers in an account are not really that valuable My friends, whether I live or whether I die, I am Christ. I'm going to be raised. What does it matter if I die with millions of numbers in my bank account or just no numbers in my bank account? If I lived my life for Christ, if Jesus lives, my friends, I believe Jesus lives. My prayer is that you will as well.